have the opportunity this afternoon to open back to the book of Exodus. We're going to start in chapter 6. As we turn back to Exodus, I would start by pointing out that we are in the second division of this book. If you remember, the first message I brought kind of was an overview. This has been some time ago, and I pointed out that the first division, chapters 1 through 5, is the bondage of Israel. Chapters 6 through 18 is a division of deliverance. We are looking here at the deliverance of Israel. And the last section of this book, chapters 19 through 40, would cover the organization of God's people, the organization of Israel. Just to be reminded, the overall theme of Exodus is redemption. Redemption. The story of redemption is throughout the pages here in Exodus. This is a theme that all of us who've been touched by the grace of God and who've just related with the hymn writer there, knowing that in and of ourselves there's nothing in us that can satisfy the law or to bring us unto God, but that we have, as we have expressed there, this free grace. If it were not for free grace, we would be lost. But because of the grace of God, we've been redeemed, and we can sing together about the redeeming love of Christ and rejoice in that. And we see in Exodus these things which were written aforetime are going to teach us about how God redeems His people, not just what we see here of how He's redeeming them from Egypt, but also there's many lessons there, things for us to learn about how He redeems His people from sin and redeems His people, buys them, delivers them to Himself. Romans 15, we've looked at verse 4 quite a bit, where it says that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. So through these books, whether it be the book of Jonah that was read this morning and preached through this morning, whether it be the book of Exodus, throughout, from front to back, you have the Scriptures that you might have patience, endurance, and strength, and that your confidence in the promises of God would be renewed and would be strengthened. You would have hope, a confident expectation in those things which are to come. So we approach Exodus and we learn about the glory and the person of God in the redemption of His people. Now, last time when we were in chapters 5 and 6, we noticed the anguish of God's people. Again, much of that last hymn that we looked at had much to do with, again, the hymn writer looking at his situation and being in anguish. We saw that last time in chapters 5 and in chapter 6. If you remember, Moses had already approached the children of Israel. He and Aaron delivered the message, the promises of God, that they would be delivered. The people believed. They hearkened to the words of Moses and Aaron, just like God had said that they would. They also bowed their heads and they worshipped. But then when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's response is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And he turned from Moses and Aaron and told his taskmasters and the officers, those that were over the children of Israel, "Look, the people are idle. So we're going to make it harder. Their bondage was already cruel. They were already crying out unto God in much, much affliction." But the result of Moses and Aaron going to him with this message resulted in their bondage and their afflictions just growing worse and worse. The taskmasters and the officers were to tell them that no longer are we going to give you straw to make your bricks. You're to go and gather your own straw, but your quota of bricks is not going to change. Now, it wasn't that at the end of the day, if the quota of bricks were not met, then they just were frowned upon. No, the taskmasters and the officers beat them severely. And it was at this point God says, go back to the children of Israel and say, remind them and tell them of these promises of deliverance. And the people, in verse 9, I believe it was, yes, of chapter 6, he speaks these things to the children of Israel, but they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirits and for cruel bondage. We notice that that phrase, anguish of spirit, meant that they were out of breath and absorbed by their misery. We pointed out that our very own redemption has been announced and proclaimed, yet at times we are patiently enduring such heavy and hard trials where we feel that we're out of breath and we are just in misery enduring these heavy trials while we're waiting on deliverance. And that at times it seems that God is so far removed from our afflictions that it's hard sometimes to even hear and to rejoice in the message of deliverance, the promises of God. It seems that God's face is hidden from us at times. We talked about that in the last message. But today I want us to start with verse 28 of chapter 6. We're going to read into chapter 7 to verse 7. We'll go ahead and start. It says, "It came to pass in the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." So with this passage, I do want us to focus upon a particular phrase in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And really, verses 3 through, and that's verse 4, I'm sorry. No, it is verse 3. Verse 4 says, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. And verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. We're going to look at those three verses more than any within this passage. But I do want us to go through this passage just quickly to point out some things, to glean some things from each of these verses. So starting with verse 28, let me back up. I have had Brother Isaac and some others praying for me before this message because I had a hard time just really finding out where I was going to go with this. And I felt like the majority of my problem was I feel like there's a lot here. And so today, I'm not going to, I think this will be a two-part message as we look at this. I'm not going to cover everything, but we're going to start by considering the sovereignty of God in the world and in salvation. And hopefully next time, I hope to revisit the same passage and to for us to see the bondage and the accountability of man. So let's start here in verse 28. It says, "It came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee." So God is now speaking to Moses again, telling him to go back unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to speak all things that God commanded him. Verse 30, Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? That phrase, uncircumcised lips. See, an uncircumcised ear in the scriptures is one that does not hear clearly. Someone who does not hear clearly. An uncircumcised heart is one that is slow to receive and understand warnings. Uncircumcised lips are such as those that cannot speak fluently. So Moses again is going back to this, I can't speak fluently. I'm of uncircumcised lips. How is Pharaoh going to? Why would he pay attention to me? And why should he hearken unto me? In verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord said unto Moses, "See," in other words, "take notice of, behold, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. I have made thee a god to Pharaoh." See, God here is clothing Moses with this authority and with this power. And this this authority that he has, of course, is a divine authority. He's going to be able to demand obedience from Pharaoh, the king. And when Pharaoh disobeys, Moses will be there to punish Pharaoh. It's no longer appropriate, in other words, for Moses to be afraid of the king of Egypt. Now it's going to be more appropriate, and it's going to be the case, as we see in the chapters that that follow, that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will be afraid of Moses. Moses, it says, "Behold, notice this, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." We read that in chapter 4, I believe. Let's see here. It was in verse 16. It talks about how when Aaron was sent there to Moses to be his spokesman, he says, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So he is a god unto Pharaoh and unto Aaron. He says, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee." This is the second time he says this within the small passage that we've taken here. "All that I command you, you shall speak." See, there's nothing that should be taken away. There's nothing that should be added to this message that I have for you to deliver unto Pharaoh. We would remember when Christ is given the Great Commission. He says, "Go into all nations." And in verse 20 there of Matthew 18, he says, "Teaching them all things, to observe all things which I have commanded you." And of course, we would see in other passages of the Scriptures where the importance of teaching line upon line and precept upon precept and declaring the whole counsel of God. Jonah was told the same thing, to declare the message that God had and that he had delivered to the Ninevites. "So all that I have given you, speak those things unto Pharaoh." And then it says here that "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." So that was, boiling it down, that was the message to Pharaoh. The command to Pharaoh is to let God's people go, to release them from this bondage and this slavery, and to release them from the land of Egypt. Verse 4, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." I want to look here just at the phrase, "I will." When God says, "I will," within the Scriptures, we see this is an expression of omnipotence. We saw this already throughout all the "I wills" and the "I wills" there in chapter 6. When Moses had given the message to the children of Israel, if you remember, this is in verse 6 of chapter 6, "I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." Verse 7, "I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God." Verse 8, "I will bring you into the land. I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." See, this is an expression of omnipotence. This is a God who has all power. When he says, "I will," this is the same as saying, "I shall," as the primitive Baptists have been known in years past, and some still look at us in, with the same title, the hard shell Baptist, those who take the "shalls" very, very seriously in the Scriptures. "She shall bring forth a son. His name shall be called Jesus, and he shall deliver his people from their sins." God says here, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." This is an expression of omnipotence. "And I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now, when it says he will harden Pharaoh's heart, that word "harden" is to make stiff. One Bible dictionary says it this way: "The analogy is to a rock or a millstone, so that the individual has no feeling and is like a piece of stone." So I will harden, or I will stiffen. I will make his heart like a piece of stone. Just one out of many scriptures that illustrates this is Jeremiah 17:23. It says, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." It's the same thing. Their neck was made stiff that they might not hear. His heart was hardened that he should not hearken unto Moses. And it says again there in chapter 4, he's going to bring forth his armies. In verse 3, "Multiply my signs, my wonders in the land of Egypt." Verse 4, he says that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Multiply my signs and my wonders. Miracles were signs to display the power of Jehovah. You would remember in Romans 9:17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that I might display my power in thee and in Egypt, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders." And the word wonders refers primarily to the astonishment produced by a miraculous event. So this is an astonishing judgment. And we're going to look at many of those as the chapters continue, these plagues upon the land of Egypt, an astonishing judgment. So he's going to multiply signs and wonders. Verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand." In other words, when I smite them and when I bring out the children, when I deliver the children of Israel from among them. So this is certain. It says, "They shall know that I am the Lord." This is he's displaying again his power, just as Brother Isaac was talking this morning about the storm that he sent upon the ship there that was going to Tarshish. The people were astonished. They were stirred with wonder at the power of Jehovah. And it says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah." Earlier, again, Pharaoh says, "Who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Well, he shall know. It's going to be known unto him through these multiplied signs and wonders. And verse 6 says, "Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." Their reluctance, in other words, has now come to an end. The phrase "so did they" in the Hebrew is a very emphatic phrase. We've seen this with Noah as he built the ark. It says that "thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." It's the same phrase here, "so did they." They were very careful in everything that they did that which was according to God's word. So did they. And in verse 7, for most of us, we would be able to look at this and interpret the numbers there. But for the younger ones here, Moses was 80 years old. When it says 40, that is, a score is 20. 4 of those would be 80. Moses was 40 years old, and Aaron, his brother, was 3 years older than him. He was 83 when they spake to Pharaoh. So let's look at verses 3 through 5, and let's try to apply this passage to our general understanding of all the scriptures, but also to our understanding of the world today as we look at the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine enemies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Now, some of you, when I mentioned that we're now going to be looking at the topic of the sovereignty of God, some of you may have just kind of turned your minds off a bit. You know, I've heard this all my life. I understand God is sovereign. I hear this all the time. But I would ask that you please pay attention. This is a very, very important topic. one that we cannot exhaust. Brother Isaac mentioned the sovereignty of God quite a bit this morning. But this is a subject that really, as he said, kind of separates us from most of the world, of even the world of Christianity today, that presents a much different God. We believe in a God who is sovereign, who is in control, who rules this world. We're going to look at His sovereignty among the nations. We're going to look at His sovereignty in salvation. But this is a vital doctrine. This is something that will not just be something you can kind of store up there in your mind and say, okay, well, now I know this. No, this is something you can apply to your life. This is a way to interpret the world around you and a way to continue to better interpret the Scriptures, knowing that God is sovereign. Again, these things are written for our learning, and not just for our learning, but that we might have strength, that we might have endurance, that we might have hope. And as we look and see that God is sovereign, this applies not just to this day and time here with Pharaoh and Moses. I was looking in Usher's Annals of the World and kind of doing some calculating with when this was, how long has it been. It's been over 3,500 years. We're talking about a story here that's been preserved for us by the inspiration of God, for us to glean from events that happened 3,500 and some odd years ago. But you see throughout the Scriptures that God is just the same throughout the Scriptures. God is just the same today. He is just as sovereign, and the sovereignty of God makes just as much of a difference in your life as it did in the life of Moses. Proverbs 21, you would be familiar with the verse that says, "The heart of the king." That's more of a general phrase there. Not just the heart of Pharaoh. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So again, who's in control here? Is it the king in general? Again, a general term, kings of nations? No, it's the Lord who holds their hearts in his hand, turning them whithersoever he will. So Pharaoh at this time, he's a ruler of Egypt. It looks like from all appearances that he is a very powerful, very much an authority over the nation, over the Egyptians, but even over the people of God, the Israelites. But we see here in our passage, God saying, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you." And it's for these reasons. I'm raising him up that I might display my power and display the fact that I am the sovereign God over Pharaoh and over Egypt. But this is, again, not something that we see just in Exodus. It's something that we can see as a general rule throughout the Scriptures. We see in Deuteronomy that God hardens the heart of, Sihon, king of Heshbon. And if you wanted to read more about that, it's in Deuteronomy 2. I do want us to look at Joshua 11, because again, this is something that comes up time and time again. We'll look at a few places here. This is a general principle. It's something that we find throughout the Scriptures. And so in Joshua chapter 11, we'll look at a couple of verses here. Verse 19 says, "There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hittites, except for the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the other cities they took in battle." Now, is this just misfortune? Is this just, you know, how it all turned out, just bad luck for Israel, that all these cities were not at peace with them? No. In verse 20, "It was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, and that he might destroy them utterly, and that he might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses." So again, you see the enemies of God's people coming against them, but it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that he would raise them up and put them in this position to be destroyed, that his name would be glorified. I'll say this, I believe it's in Psalm 105. It says, it speaks of the Lord hardening the hearts of the Egyptians to hate Israel and put them into bondage. So even before we get to Pharaoh, the reason why Israel is in the position they're in is because, again, God is behind the scenes orchestrating all of this and bringing all this to pass, that his name would be published, that he would have, that he would have the glory, that he would be known by his multiplied signs and wonders. And known of a God as well who delivers his people from bondage. Brother Isaac made mention of Assyria. Well, the whole book of Jonah has to do with Assyria and Nineveh. We would read in Isaiah about how they were used as the rod of God against the children of Israel, as a way of judgment against God's people. And then they began to boast and be proud, and God speaks to them saying, you know, who are you to boast? Does the axe boast against the one who swings it? So he calls them his axe, his saw, his rod, his staff. To even Assyria, this great powerful nation, they had nothing in and of themselves to boast of. God is there again as the sovereign God over the kings and of the nations. Today, if our visible government is not bad enough, what we see when it comes to the congressmen and the senators, and you start looking at the federal government, you begin to get discouraged. The justice courts and all the rest. If what's visible isn't bad enough, there are many today, respectable people too, not just kooky people out there. Many today are convinced that our government has been taken over by what they call the shadow government, the central bankers and the CIA. That they say for many years we've really not had control of this country. And there's all kinds of fearful things that are being, some of you have probably heard of, the agendas of all these wicked men that seem to rule over our land. But whether or not this is true, we must remember that our nation and this world is not and never has been ruled or guided by wicked men. God is sovereign today as he was in the days of Pharaoh, as he was in the day of the Assyrians, and as he was throughout history. I've been listening to a podcast about the land of Israel, the conflict there between the Palestinians and the Jews, and just found it very, very fascinating. Kind of went back and showed how many different people have occupied that land in recorded history. I'm maybe halfway through that podcast. It went into talking about the world wars and land that was promised to this group, that group, and all the conflicts there within that land. You know, to me, it was particularly interesting because if it wasn't for some of those conflicts, my grandfather would have very, it would have been very unlikely that he would have picked up and moved his family from that area to the United States. Again, conflict being brought in, but things, the effects of those things, how my family would not be here today had not God guided and ruled over those events. And then, we read history and sometimes get frustrated as we look at how things fall out. You know, there's a lot of you here that read Civil War history, and I know some of you would get on to me for saying that, but I want to make sure everybody understands the War of Northern Aggression, as some others would like to call it, has many, many stories that would be very frustrating. One of the most frustrating would be that of Gettysburg. You know, General Lee had lost Stonewall Jackson, had lost Jeb Stuart. He understands, he has an idea as to how he's going to take this battle, and if this battle is won, then that's very likely going to be the end of the war. And the generals that he had would not take his orders. They just refused to go along with the battle plans. And of course, the consequences were devastating. In other words, their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were stiffened. But again, we don't just say, oh, just what bad luck he had. We understand that God is in the background, that God is sovereign over the results of a war. Been reading about the French and Indian War. And just recently I read about this admiral who was taking his fleet of ships against the French. He had a great plan. It was going to work. You know, just the way that he had it all lined up. His name was Admiral Byng. But the captain of the ship in the very front misunderstood the order, and he went straight into the French fleet, and they were just, it was devastating. And the results of that were really unusual. Admiral Byng, instead of being a hero, the results was he was court-martialed, and he was sentenced to an execution by firing squad. So you look at all that and you say, is this just, you know, is this just by chance that all this happens? People just running into really awful luck? No. Again, as messed up as the world can seem around us, we must always draw ourselves back to it is of God that stiffens and hardens the hearts of men according to His purposes. Again, the results of war have everything to do with God's sovereignty. He has purposed it. He will bring it to pass. And, you know, there's been many people that say, if you don't believe in God's sovereignty as a civilian, as a soldier, you're pretty much forced into believing that there is a sovereign God over all of this around you. But we see it within the Scriptures clearly. He says, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, because I will harden his heart. Now, again, it may seem like I have rambled in different directions, talking about history, talking about our country today, but it really comes down to this. The hymn writer said it so well. This is my Father's world. Let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. That's what it all boils down to. Whether it looks really bad in Egypt, whether it looks really bad in the English Navy, whether it looks really bad there in the land of Israel with all these conflicts and all these things, God is the ruler yet. Whether it looks awful and looks everything looks just out of order and in chaos around you in this nation today, God is the ruler yet. God is in the heavens doing whatsoever He is pleased. You see, Pharaoh, along with every wicked nation, group, and man, is ruled and is bound by God. Ruled and bound by God. Let's look at Psalm 76. Psalm 76. This is just one verse, but I want us to put our eyes on it because it's a very, very important verse that you should put to heart and put to memory. Psalm 76, verse 10. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. I'll read it again. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Again, every man, every group of people, every nation is ruled and bound by God. They are not out of God's control. The wrath of man even is so controlled and bound by God that what is allowed is going to work together according to what He has decreed, what He has purposed. He is in the heavens, as we have already mentioned. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Nebuchadnezzar, who in Daniel chapter 4, go ahead and turn there, at the time was, again, the man of great prominence and power and authority. I want us to turn here because I remember turning here quite a bit growing up, and I remember looking at this passage. Sometimes we can just quote this. I know that I'm a lot of times would just rather quote from my memory this little passage, but some of the younger ones here especially need to know where this passage is in their Bibles, and need to know this one very well about the sovereignty of God. In Daniel chapter 4, we have Nebuchadnezzar speaking in verse 34, saying, I bless the Most High, I praise and honored Him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or any other man in power cannot keep God from his purposes. None can stay his hand. None can reply against him, saying, what doest thou? He is in the heavens doing according to his will, and also among the inhabitants of the earth. He is sovereignly ruling. In Proverbs 21, verse 30, says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Another translation says it this way, there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So there's no human scheme that's ever been developed or that ever will be developed. There's no plan that's been so well thought out that it's going to disrupt the execution of God's will. Nothing can succeed against what he has purposed, what he has determined. Isaiah 46 tells us that God has declared the end from the beginning. It says that he has purposed it. He shall bring it to pass. He has declared the end from the beginning. His counsel shall stand. There's not going to be anyone who disrupts that plan or that counsel. Again, the wrath of man is going to praise him. The remainder he's going to restrain. Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So, again, in this passage, when we read, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he shall not hearken unto you. This is not just something that stays there in Egypt. We see it throughout the scriptures, and we see it today. Whether it be with our leaders in this nation, whether it be in leaders of other nations, their hearts are in the hand of Jehovah, and his purposes shall stand. So God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over the world. But I believe we'll also see in this passage, God's people are saved by sovereign grace. You might say, What does this have to do with salvation? I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, let's look at Romans 9. The Apostle Paul uses this, speaking of salvation and God's sovereignty in salvation. And we'll start in verse 11. Romans 9. And again, I will remind you, as we just finished talking about the wrath of man and the hardening of their hearts and God's sovereignty, I will remind you that the next message I hope to talk about the accountability of man. And along with that, that God is not the author of sin. But in this message, we've looked at his sovereignty over even the wicked. And over all the world, over all the nations, and now we're looking at his sovereignty in salvation. I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. Let's look here in Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, this is, we'll look in verse 10. When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, either having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. God's people are saved by sovereign grace. He hardens whom he will, and he has compassion on whom he will. He is sovereign to choose whom he will have compassion on or whom he will harden. You see, the purpose of Moses was not to go to Pharaoh to try to soften Pharaoh's heart. No, he was told beforehand, Pharaoh's heart is going to be further hardened. I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to hearken unto you. And it says in verse 17, for the scripture, this is Romans 9, 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, in other words, because of something, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Well, because of what? Verse 11, because the purpose of God according to election is not of works. Verse 13, because the love of God is particular. And it's a saving love. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Because his mercy and compassion is completely guided by his own will and not by the will of man. Verse 15 and 16. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that shows compassion and mercy. And the scripture saith, because of this, the scripture saith, it's continually saying unto Pharaoh. Verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, we see that God is sovereign to harden a heart. He's sovereign to soften a heart. But we see this in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll look at a couple of places here before we close. John chapter 12. We'll see how this relates to salvation, even as we already have there in Romans. But we'll look here as Christ is speaking unto, I believe, the Pharisees here. This is John chapter 12, verse 37. Let's see here. Yeah. It says, though he had done so many miracles before them. This is speaking of Christ. I'm sorry, this is speaking of Christ. He had done all these miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath received our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So you see here the hardening and the blinding of the eyes, lest they would be converted, and lest they would be healed or saved. See, God chose not to have compassion on some. He chose to have compassion on others. God, again, is sovereign in salvation. We don't get to a point to where we are broken in and of ourselves over our sins and talking about just this a free grace of God and then misunderstand it to think that it's of our own intellect or of our own works that we are where we are today. No, it's of the sovereign compassions and of the sovereign mercies of God. It would have been just as just for God to have blinded your eyes and to harden your heart. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace. Because I was blind, but now I see. Because again, it's of God who shows compassion. Not of us. Not of the preacher. Not of any other system of works. It's of the God of sovereign grace. And these, even though they had beheld all these miracles of Christ, even the raising of Lazarus from the dead, they couldn't see it. Their eyes were blinded. Their hearts were hardened. Lest they should be converted and be healed. So God is involved there in hardening the hearts of individuals that they would not be saved. Now that goes completely against what modern Christianity teaches today. Does it not? that he hardens the heart of people that they would not be saved? You know, the God in the gospel that is presented today is a God who is just wringing his hands, wanting the world to be saved, wanting everyone to please, please come to him. And preachers, please go out and try to present the kingdom more clearly. If you could just have a clearer presentation, maybe more people would accept. Maybe more people would believe, and I could have more people with me in heaven. See, that's the general gist of what the gospel is among Christianity today. But that's much different than what we read of in the scriptures. Christ says unto Nicodemus that unless you are born again, there's no way for you to see the kingdom. There's no way for you to enter into the kingdom unless you are born again. We'll look at that just real quick. Turn back a few chapters in John to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless he's given a new heart. Unless his stony heart is replaced with a heart of flesh. Unless he comes under the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the work of regeneration. You have no control over who is to be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, where it pleases. The Holy Spirit is going to bring about this work of generation where he pleases, where he chooses. And without that work of regeneration being performed, you cannot see and you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, it's not about the preacher presenting the kingdom so clearly that you're convinced. There's no way for you to be convinced. The miracles of Christ could not convince anyone outside of them having a new heart. And again, it was of God, as we have read already, that their minds would be blinded and that their hearts would be hardened, lest they would believe and be healed, be converted and be healed. So the new birth is a sovereign work of God. Salvation from start to finish is a sovereign work of God. So the story of redemption in Exodus, the story of redemption in your life, is the story of a sovereign God who is ruling over this world entirely, but while doing that, having compassion on some, hardening others, and through that hardening of their hearts, he's making his power known, and he's always bringing about what he has purposed, whether it's in the world around you or whether it's in your own story of redemption, how you have been redeemed. It's all of his purpose. It's all of what he has declared and that he is bringing to pass. Let's look at our text one more time. Exodus 7, verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. One more place to compare those three verses. I want you to keep that in your mind as you read Romans 9, verse 22 and 23. And we'll close with this. What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, which he beforehand prepared unto glory. Again, God is sovereign over the vessels of wrath and over the vessels of mercy, and he is making known in Egypt the riches of his glory on these vessels of mercy, and he's making known in our world today. And when we see through a glass darkly right now, we see some of his glory, but one day it will be much, much more brighter as we behold the riches of his glory upon his vessels of mercy, upon his children that he has redeemed. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.